Seated. I'm also thankful for so many of you that were here this week helping with the landscaping. I was in a place of business yesterday and they said, "You all have done a lot of work down there. You know, the community sees it, and of course everyone driving by 98 sees it, but I'm glad that it's here for us to enjoy and to see, and just another step in the process. And as we've learned to realize, it's all is a process. Amen. I'd like to welcome all of our guests that are with us today, whether it's your first time, second, third, or fourth. At some point, you know, you're not a guest anymore. But if you're a guest, honored to have you here. We were privileged to be at a wedding yesterday, and it was one of the out-of-town type kind, you know, you drive a ways and you sit there and reminisce over your wedding, and, you know, not yours, but we were reminiscing of our hours, and thinking back. And the young man getting married, after it was over, I met him, and we knew the family of the bride. Alexis Feld was getting married to Christian Yant. And so we know, of course, Brother Feld preaches here often, and we knew them. And so I went up to make the acquaintance of the groom. And he said, and this is sobering. He said, "Well, I was born in Lakeland, actually. And my family's, you know, here at this church, and I've been here this whole time. And I know I've seen him around." I told my wife, I said, "You realize we've been here long enough that while we've been here, someone was born in Lakeland, moved to Plant City, or rather to Ocala, and now they're married. They're getting married. There's a whole lot of things that make you feel old. But I tell you, that right there marks it down when you're observing a wedding, and it seems like ours wasn't that long ago. But it was a while back. It was a while back, amen. Anyway, it was an awesome occasion, as it always is when a couple is joined together in holy matrimony, because it is a holy thing that God ordained. And I'll tell you something. The atmosphere in this church, I don't know, it just is amazing, wonderful, and I don't want to take it for granted, not one Sunday. I don't want to think this is just normal and let's go on. Good to have Brother and Sister Dixon with us today. Amen. I found them. I knew they were supposed to be here, and I finally found them back there. Amen. And Brother Dixon, I want you to call me next time and say, "I'm coming, and you can come up here and do this for me." You do that. You promise me that you'll just... Stephanie, make sure he does that. I know good marriage there. You can do that. Healthy marriage, healthy baby boy. Amen. And speaking of weddings, you know, it doesn't hurt so bad when a young lady marries out of the church, when she marries continuing in the church and is a part of course, ministry, Brother Dixon's ministry. It's just an awesome thing. We're so proud. So proud of them today, and there is nothing like the kingdom of God. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. I love the work of it, everything that surrounds it. It's just an awesome thing. Amen. Well, let's stand for a scripture. Let's stand for one scripture. I think that we need to honor the word of the Lord, and then when you stand, it's always you're glad you're sitting after that. It's kind of like, ah. So, you know, it's just another reason to be glad. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Romans 5, in the first five verses, reading from the New King James, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. I want to talk about the anchor of your soul. The anchor of your soul is hope. And I thank God today that He gives us a blessed hope. Father, we ask today that You would bless us today, God. Lord, let Your word be what it is, God. Let it be powerful. Let it be anointed. And touch us today, Father, that You may lift this church and somebody might see the way and understand the glory of this great hope that we have in You, O Heavenly God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We could probably ask and get different definitions if I said, what is hope? What is hope? My first memory of hope growing up, other than just someone saying casually, I hope so. But my first memory of hope was my sister's hope chest. And she always talked about the hope chest. And she would get a gift and Mom would say, that can go in your hope chest. So one day I said, Mom, why can't I have a hope chest? I was little. She said, son, boys don't have hope chests. They're for girls. I said, but what are they for? And she said, it's in hope that they're going to get married. And so they put things in there for their home. It might be dish towels. And it might be utensils, silverware, family heirlooms, but they go in a box because they have hope that someday that hope is going to come to a marriage and they'll be able to use the dish towels and the forks and everything. And yesterday on the drive up, I asked my wife, I said, you had a hope chest, right? And she reminded me, and this is booming up here really bad. It's like I'm in a barrel a little bit. But she reminded me, she goes, yes, remember the white hope chest that I had? And she said that hope chest was destroyed when we moved to Lakeland, and it was put in the little room we had, and our house flooded. Right when we got into town, it flooded twice and ruined some of my books, so that, you know, you don't think all the sympathy goes in her direction, but ruined some books, and it destroyed this beautiful white hope chest. And so, yeah, I had to bring it up on the way to a wedding. No less. But I remember that in that hope chest, she had a beautiful quilt. And it was a nice cedar chest and was an antique, unfortunately. And she had a lamp and had some other items that when we got married, they came out of the hope chest. And the hope chest became just a storage box for quilts. Lamps, maybe. I don't know. But for quilts. And it was nice to have it until the storm got it a hurricane went right over the top of Lakeland, only dumping a bunch of rain out, but it destroyed the hope chest, but it didn't take away our hope. Because even though that was a chest in which things you hope for would someday be useful, we don't tie our hope to something that can be destroyed by a rainstorm or a hurricane going over the city. Hope is the feeling of expectation and desire. If we could maybe make it a simple definition, faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. Faith is what you're hoping for, but there has to be hope before you can even make faith have wheels and run. You got to have some kind of a hope. And somebody that will say, I have no hope or I am hopeless, means that faith can't have a part because their hope has been dashed and they don't believe there's even enough fuel to start the engine to even go forward. Amen. But hope must have within it a measure of faith. Hope is that knowledge that it will happen. Hope says it will. I believe there's a way that something is going to happen. It's a strong feeling that everything's going to be all right. Amen. Faith says it may not look like it now, but my hope is saying it will. I believe there's something here that I'm going to see happen because I have hope. I have hope. We glory in trouble Because trouble produces perseverance, which produces character, and character produces hope. That's a very important process right there. Without it, we don't stand. See, without character, which really is mental and moral fortitude, character to withstand. And so without character, there's no foundation to stand on, for hope to stand on anything. But with moral character, meaning you have to withstand some trouble. You have to stand still in some trouble. You have to go through some things and realize you can come out all right. Realize that a storm happens doesn't mean I'm going to drown. Every time there's a lightning storm doesn't mean I'm going to get struck by it. But I can come through trouble. And if I can come through trouble, then I know that the next storm that comes, I'm going to go through that storm also. Therefore, I'm anchored by hope because my God is steadfast. And He has taken care of me through these things. And what you go through gives you confidence that each storm is not the end of your life. And you learn to expect when a storm comes, there's an end to the storm somewhere. That's just simple life. See, Paul was the voice of calm, of assurance in the storm in Acts chapter 27. He's the one that told everybody it's going to be all right. See, Paul had been stoned, he had been beaten, he had been forsaken, he had been cast down. So that night, he entertained an angel who assured him, "Hey, Paul, everybody on the boat's going to be all right. All they've got to do is stay on the boat. There's one caveat. There's one problem with the boat. The boat's not going to make it. But the men on the boat are going to make it. The boat's going to be torn apart, but your hope has to transcend the vessel that you are secured by, because we're not secured by our finances. We're not secured by our homes. We're not secured by the world and the economy we live in, but we are secured by Jesus Christ, and our hope reaches beyond this world. It must transcend the things around us. We can't hope in riches. We can't hope in relationships. We can't hope in that job that you're working at. But beyond the job, you must say, my hope is in Christ who gave me the job. Amen. My hope is in this whole world that He created. It's not in man. It's not in man's attitude or man's idea of how good of an employee I am. My hope is in You, Lord. People can waver. People can fall backwards. People can give up on you, but God never gives up on you. That's where your hope has to reside. When Paul was stoned to death at Lystra, they took him out and they threw him outside the gates of the city and left him for dead. Now, I believe even in those ancient times, I believe that they had ways of telling if somebody was dead. I don't believe they were so backwards and rustic that they couldn't feel a pulse, put their hand in front of his face, maybe take a piece of brass and hold it and see if there's any breath on it, you know. And they might have called medical examiner, and medical examiner might have looked at him, felt for a pulse, slapped him a few times, said, "This man's dead. We'll take his temperature. We don't have that stuff yet. Well, what do we do?" "Well, we just feel for a pulse, and he doesn't have a pulse, and all those colors gone out." So they took that body, and they just threw it outside the gates of the city. Another casualty of the freedom of speech. But outside the city, the Bible says the disciples, the believers, the church gathered around. It said they just gathered around him. Didn't say they laid hands on him. It didn't say they had a fancy oil vial, opened it up, poured oil on him. It says they gathered around him, and he got up. Don't you know that there are some people from the city that were watching to see what that's going to do to the body? Don't let them drag him back in here. He's not getting buried inside here. I would just love to see some of them city officials, the men at the gate, the council. Well, they're gathering around him right now. I hear them saying something. They may be praising, I don't know. What can they do with him? He ain't coming back in here. About that time, Paul walks back in the city, brushes his clothes off. He walked back in the city. We're not bothering anyone. We're going to be gone tomorrow. But I'm just going to get me something to eat, all right? I don't know what he said. That would have been the best thing. I'm kind of hungry. That beating kind of wore me out. You know, I'm dying for something to eat. I am so sorry for that. When you've been drug out like a dead man, walk back in like a disciple, there is no storm that's going to rock your foundation. No. When you've been left for dead because they've been hitting you with rocks in your head, I would love for a medical examiner of today to be able to go back in time and examine him and realize he's been struck in the head multiple times. He won't recover because he's dead. His heart has long stopped beating within his body. He's dead. There'd be so many different opinions, but they'd all say, when you're hit by heavy rocks, repeatedly you die. That's why they stone people to death. And they threw him outside the city, but he got up and walked back in. The process is more important than your future hopes and dreams. It's the process of recognizing that he is your hope. This life that he's given you is your hope. Church, understand that the minor disappointments now are likely the foundation of your character being built for the storms that lay ahead of you. Paul didn't know when he was laying outside of Lystra coming back to life that there's going to be a ship you're going to be on someday, Paul, and there's going to be 100-something people on there, and your life is going to save them, because you know your hope transcends the life you're living now. Your hope transcends your body and the heartbeat within you. There is a hope that's beyond what you can ever see. But church, believe me, this is a process. It's a process, and it takes a certain level of maturity in Christ to get to appreciate it. If we don't understand how God truly is our hope, and that hope anchors our soul, if we don't understand it, then the adverse of that is we just continue to keep praying for God to do little things for us. Lord, do this for me, please. And we pray, and he may help us. He may give us a bone. But then we fall back into the same pattern that we had before. But it's a process, and a process calls us to grow. We go on unto perfection. Hope's our anchor. Hebrews 6 and 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he received the promises. Abraham patiently endured. You all understand when you work at a job, your first week on the job, you may not get paid that week. It might be the next week or the next one. And when you get paid, your check is going to have a stub that says how many hours you worked. Isn't it always a disappointment to remember when you get the stub, you took a day and a half off? And you're looking at it going, this can't be right. This cannot be right. Oh, that day and a half is long gone. The memory of it is faint. And a day and a half of money is missing from my check. And now I've got to make adjustments. For men verily swear by the greater. Think about this. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Here's what it means. Now, growing up, I don't know if this was, you know, your playground, but when somebody make a touchdown, it looked like they fumbled, but there's no referees there. This is street ball. They'd turn around and say, I held on to the ball. It didn't touch the ground. No, we looked like it touched the ground. That didn't count. And they'd say, I swear. Well, they got to swear on something bigger and greater than themselves. So they say, I swear on my mother's grave. Your mother was alive this morning. Yeah, but she won't always be, but I swear on that grave. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick needles in my eye. Well, that's about the most you could ever say. Somebody said that. It was like, oh, you must be telling the truth. In kid world, street ball, when they would make that, you know. Now, I wasn't allowed to do any of that. If my mother ever heard me say, I swear, she'd just do that little, Kel, come in the house. So I knew better to do that. Because, I mean, to me, it was simple in my day. I grew up with siblings older than me. And they gave me a form of the gospel filtered through siblings. And it was very simple gospel. You're going to burn in hell. That's the gospel message right there. You're going to split hell wide open, bust it wide open. So I lived in fear that I may have told a lie at some point. So I'd say, God, forgive me for everything I've ever done wrong. I'd say that often because I didn't want to make it. I wanted to make it to heaven because I was preached a very tough gospel by my brothers and sisters. But what somebody was trying to do when they would say, I swear, was to reach something higher than they were and say, I want to base my honesty on something greater than what you're seeing right here because you obviously don't trust me. Because sometimes, kids will cheat. Because winning is more important than their morals. Because they really want to win, and so they say, I swear. They do that little cross your heart, hope to die, stick needles in your eye. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them is an end of all strife. It's done. You swore by something greater than we can imagine. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, it can't be wrong. It can't be broken. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. He has set something up for us with foundations in the Old Testament. Christ was the lamb slain from before the foundations, and he steps forward today saying, I'm going to take your sins on me. I'm going to raise you up. I will resurrect you and give you new life in the Spirit. Don't you worry about that. The promise and the oath, two immutable things. He's given us something. But God swore to Abraham he would provide a son. And we know that Abraham wavered on the promise, but not enough to go back home. Right. Wait, Abraham said, no, whoa, I'm too old to be doing this kind of stuff. And Sarah said, you're too old. Think about me. I'm way too old. She's 10 years younger, but, you know, she's like, look at me. She used the term, I'm worn out. You ever felt like that? Yes, we have. She used it on God. I can't do that. I'm past that point. But Abraham doubted. Now, the thing about this, he had doubts, but he kept walking. Okay? It's not a sin to have doubts. It's not a sin to say, Lord, really? Just keep moving, though. Keep walking, even though you're doubting. When our minds get weak, we must be led by our hope. It takes patient endurance to obtain the promise. It takes consistent praying and believing to obtain the promise. And furthermore, it takes patient endurance to obtain the promise. And then it takes patient endurance to obtain the promise. It takes consistent praying and believing to obtain the promise. Does it sound like I'm kind of saying the same thing? Because if we never get this right here, that you have to have a consistent prayer life. And let me tell you, youth and older alike, if you do not have a consistent prayer life where you get alone with your God every day, I don't mean 3 minutes, I don't mean driving down the highway, but you and God got to get together and you got to talk to him and build a relationship. What's going to happen is you're going to come into difficulty and you're going to turn and say, well, God doesn't want me to do this. It must not be the will of God, but you got to get into his presence to understand what he desires from your life. Can we give God a hand clap of praise? Hallelujah, hallelujah. A prayer life will keep you from trying to push against the fences. A prayer life will get you away from fences. Those sticking their head through the fence like, I'd like to be a little more like the world, loosen things up a little bit. That's not a relationship with God. That's somebody that's afraid of hell, and that's about all. But they're in love with the world. You cannot be in love with this world and be in love with the God of this world. He is our hope, and that's the anchor of our soul. And if He is not my hope, then what is my hope? Let me get more nice here. When our minds get weak, we must be led by our hope. When our minds are weakened, we have to have our hope. After Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He wavered, but his soul was anchored by hope. Here's the thing that happened to Abraham. Before Isaac came, God blessed him with abundance of crops, herds, and servants. He blessed Abraham everywhere he went. See that? He blessed him in all that he did. He blessed Lot, who he wasn't supposed to bring with him. It ended up not being very good for him or Lot and his family, because they had to depart. They had to separate. And then Abraham had to intercede for Lot because he was in a wicked city of Sodom. But Lot was blessed because he was the seed of Abraham. He's his nephew. God blessed Abraham everywhere he went. Before Isaac was born, he gave him little blessings along the way before Isaac. Because God loves to do that. To make you understand, I'm still here. Don't go anywhere. I love you. I'm still pulling for you. But my promise is my promise. No, it's not going to be Hagar. Good try, but it's not going to be Hagar. See, you brought Lot. That didn't work out. You had a child with Hagar and Ishmael. I got to bless Ishmael. I blessed your nephew. I'm going to bless your son. But he's not the son of promise. Matter of fact, he caused conflict just like Lot did. Because Abraham had a tendency in the meantime. There's something about the meantime. We've got to be careful about the meantime. It's what you're doing in the meantime. And I feel like it's probably a whole series or at least a 20-minute sermon about the meantime that we could talk about. Because it's in the meantime when we don't feel the wind blowing, or we don't see the hand of God, we don't feel His presence, and we don't understand where our life really is going. But the decisions that we make in the meantime, we need to be careful, because we can really mess up our course of our life when we do things that are irreversible in the meantime. It's the meantime when God's not moving on you. Just be faithful. Just talk to Him. Just praise Him and say, Lord, I know You're still the Lord of my life. And in the meantime, I'm going to keep on praising God. I'm going to keep on believing You, Lord. I don't want to go back and have to clean up a mess again, but I got a God who will love me in the meantime, who is faithful in the meantime. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Hope. Hope gets you out of a pit. It's gotten you and me out of a few, hasn't it? Psalms 40 and 1 and 2, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock. He established my steps. Don't forget that last bit. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my steps. He said, I'm going to give you your steps, and then I'm going to make sure it's the right steps, and they're going to take you where you need to go. He put you on a rock, and your steps are going to mean something in regards to your future. Why? Why? Because I waited patiently for the Lord. If He don't come through in about a week, I'm out of here. Don't put God to a time clock. You've got men like Moses, who had to wait 40 years. When he thought his time had come, it was his time to go. Then he had to wait 40 years until he probably had all but given up that he had anything to do with redeeming his people. Until the fire of a bush, and God said, hey, here I am. You're in a holy place, son. In the next 40 years, who would have thought that He was going to lead between 2 to 5 million people out of Egypt? There's plenty of time for Him to give up. But He continued to be faithful to God in the meantime. That's it. Why? Because His hope He may have lost the dream of Redeemer, but he had a hope in a God who always does right, who always comes through. I got a ride to work with a coworker one day. He said, "I come right through your town on the way to work." I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, my wife gets up and takes me to work, and going to work was a 30-minute ride there and back, or at least, in good traffic." And I said, "Man, if you could just pull over on the side of the Highway 80 there, I'll jump your car and I'll pay you for gas." He goes, "That'll be great." I said, "What time will you be there?" And he told me. I told my wife, "Lucky day, just take me up the road literally half a mile and drop me off." I'm standing on the side of the road with my lunchbox. Highway 80. My lunchbox and my watch. I'm looking at my watch. I'm like, "Hey, you better get here in 5 minutes or I've got to leave myself time to run back to my house and wake up my dear wife and say, you're getting to take me to work again today." And I waited maybe 5 minutes past, and I thought, right now, I have just enough time carrying a lunchbox. And let me tell you, my wife fixes a good lunch, and it had a lot of good stuff in it for a 10-hour workday. And I had on steel-toed work boots and the kind of clothes they made you wear, thick clothes, shirt sleeves down, just you know, work clothes. And I'm running down the road, and I get to the house, and I'm just, and we didn't have a way to see out of our door, so I went around to the bedroom window. I thought that would be a great place to knock. Scared my wife. "What?" I said, "He didn't show up." She kindly got in the car, and we drove to my job. My job was the kind you had to be there 30 minutes early, or you're late by 30 minutes. So I needed to be there that 30 minutes early to get way back where I needed to be. And I got there on time. Appreciate that. And I get to work, and guess who's just strolling around? He sees me. He goes, "Hey, I stopped to pick you up, and you weren't there." I said, "How in the world did you get to work on time? You didn't come by in time to pick me up." He goes, "You should have just waited, and I'd have been there." And I thought, how much later did I have to wait and take a chance on losing 30 minutes of pay because some guy didn't show up on his time? And so my thoughts that day towards this character were really negative. I honestly remember looking at him going, "He even walks funny." I worked with his brother-in-law. I said, "That brother-in-law of yours, he walks funny." He goes, "Yeah, we make fun of him all the time about it." I was like, "Yeah." Real Christian to me, wasn't it? Walking funny, no good brother-in-law of yours. A little bit of patience would have helped me a whole lot that day. See, men can let us down. We see the extent of our patience in times like this. But you must invest in the relationship. You know what the problem was with this whole scenario? I didn't know him that well. I didn't know his word. I knew some of the guys I worked with, they weren't real trustworthy. Not all of them. And so I didn't know him. And when you don't know somebody, it's going to be difficult to do what you're supposed to do and stand in that place. You have to invest in this relationship to build the trust so you can wait patiently on God, waiting for that job opening, the healing, the peace, the strength, the power over temptation, the strength in your marriage, the peace in your home. Your hope in God will put you on that next level, and it will draw you up and out of the pit that you're in today. But you've got to trust Him. You've got to trust every aspect of what God is doing in your life. That trust, that hope is built upon. And in closing, the greatest of these, he said, faith, hope, and love, Paul writes. He said, but the greatest of these, it's not hope. He said, the greatest of these is love. Should have preached on love. Y'all would have loved that, maybe. But I'm talking about hope. See, you start with simple faith. Then you must trust God through your trouble. This is the process, church. You must trust God through your trouble. You must trust Him through the dark nights, the silent waiting, the empty tombs, Mary. You've got to trust that God is still going to do what you've asked Him to do. Don't look at emptiness and say there's no God there, because there's plenty of God in the emptiness, in the waiting, in the silent nights. There is plenty of God in those times. The greatest is love, but the center of it all, the center, faith, hope, and love, the center of it, the fulcrum, is hope. Thank God for faith. And Lord, we can't make it without love, but we have to establish our hope in You for those two even to work in our life. See, when trouble comes, it's answered by that gentle hand of God drawing you up and out of your pit, and He sets you on that place. It creates something in you. I can trust Him now. I can trust God this time. See, that is the difference. That is the difference. We can't get to love without establishing our hope. We can't have true love for God and understand His love until we can endure some trouble that you endure. It's what builds your character. Strength of character, endurance. And when you endure, the next time you're not as worried about it. You ever realized on a job the first couple of weeks are the most difficult, and after that it's just kind of, you figure it out. You figure things out. Things that you just didn't know if you could ever wrap your mind around, you figure it out. What happens is your character is strengthened because you learn to stand still when trouble is coming. In the midst of hardships, you just remain what you are. And it strengthens your hope in Him. Can't get to love without establishing our hope. Acts 27, and I'm closing, I promise. Verse 21, it says, after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, don't be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those that sail with you. He's quoting the voice of an angel of God to these heathen men, to the ship owner, to the centurion who's over all the prisoners. And he's quoting it to all of them. Take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. Paul is all right. He's convinced. He's been stoned and raised back up, boiled in oil, and got back out and took a shower. He's been shipwrecked 3 times at the end of his life. This was not something new for Paul. He said, however, and when God says, however, listen to the rest. We must run aground on a certain island. He says there's a particular place that God has for us. Church, I want you to know there's a particular plan that God has for you as an individual. Don't think that you're just hanging on the limb hoping that you can benefit from what everybody else prays down from heaven. But you as an individual, God has a particular plan for your life. Invest in Him and the plan begins to unfold. Invest with prayer and supplication and the plan begins to unfold. He has a particular island for you, a particular place of restoration for you. Amen. Verse 43 says, but the centurion, wanting to save Paul, he kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all, I believe it says 176 souls, they all escaped safely to land. You realize the story here shows you that the ship did break apart, but it was the broken part of what they thought had to remain safe. It was the broken fragments of what they thought was their security, and they held on to broken fragments, and that's what took them to their safe haven. They held hold of what they really hoped would never break apart, but when it did break apart, they realized the fragment, the souvenir that they had in their hand when they got there and they got up in the water they could walk through, and they're holding on to something, and you can't use it for anything else, but it saved their life that day. And what saved their life was the fact that God crushed what their hope was in, because our hope is never going to be in the job you're at or the home you live in, but your hope is in God, who gives you everything. Everything else can come apart, it can fracture and fragment, but get a hold of hope in Christ, and He will lead you. He will take you to the place you need to go. Let's stand. Paul later, he writes to the Corinthian church about AD 52 to 54, somewhere in there. And he says, I want to tell you something. He goes, I speak as a fool. I am more a minister of Christ, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Got up and walked back in the city. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Paul, you didn't talk about those other shipwrecks. It wasn't about the news, what we talk about. Because what far outweighed what Paul went through was that he had a hope. He had a hope in Christ. And that's what anchored his soul, was his hope. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be hopeless. I want to have hope. It anchors me. When trouble comes, it anchors me. When the trials are there and the rain's falling, it's my hope in Him that says it's all going to be all right. If my dream shatters, I'll just take a piece of that dream. I get my hands on what I need. And it'll get me there. It will get me there. He said, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in wilderness and toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. He said, besides the other things that come upon me daily. And he finished off with this, my deep concern for all the churches. You know why he said that? He didn't say my concern for your economy. My concern for your building project. I hope it goes through. No, I'm just concerned for all the churches. Not the buildings, the souls that he was writing these letters to. Because when your hope is in Christ, your goals and values are eternal. They're eternal. The song says, build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, I have hope. I'm glad I have something to hope in that's real. Take out your heart just a moment and look at it and see, Lord, what are my hopes built upon today? Do I have hope? Is it in man or is it in God? Do I trust the arm of flesh or the mercy of a wonderful, loving Savior? Oh God, I pray today, Lord. Lord, that you would visit us today, God, with a lifting up in our spirits and our minds. Father, in the name of Jesus, Amen.